Okay, we are going to be continuing through the book of John this morning. So if you've got a Bible, turn, or one of these Bibles, turn to page 1083. We're going to be looking at John 15, verses 18 through 25. Okay. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not have been guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without a reason. All right, if I was going to give this a title this morning, it would be, "Do not be surprised, but be prepared." I'm just going to pray quickly and then we'll get stuck in. Father, we love you. Lord, we know that we are just people, broken people who need your help. So Lord, I ask us now that you would come by your Spirit, that you would help me to speak clearly. Lord, that you'd help me to make much of Jesus as I talk. Lord, that you'd give us all ears to hear and hearts to respond. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so it's Thursday night. Jesus will soon be arrested. He'll be tried and then he'll be crucified. He knows it's coming. In fact, it's why he came. His earthly mission is about to come to its big finale. But before all of this happens, before it goes down, Jesus wants to eat one last meal with his friends and give his disciples some important last-minute teaching. So here's a quick overview of what Jesus has been saying in John 13 through to 15, where we are today. He says, "You're going to love me. I'm going to love you. You have to love one another. I'm going to send you my Spirit. He will convert. He'll convict. He'll comfort. Abide in me. I will abide in you. It's going to be beautiful. You're going to bear lots of fruit. Oh, and by the way, there's this group of people, we'll call them the world. They're going to hate your guts. But don't be surprised when it happens. They hated me first. They hate me because they hate God. But don't worry. God is in control." So up until now, Jesus has been explaining all the blessings he will give his disciples once he returns to the Father. And now as he hits our passage, he switches tone. You see, he wants his disciples to understand the world they live in and the world they are sent to. So Jesus lays out the facts that even though they have all these promises and all these blessings, they are going to live in a world and they're going to live in the midst of a hostile, rebellious, Christ-hating world. Now, when we use this word, world, this morning, and we'll use it a lot, I want us to remember the way that John uses this word. The world, as John uses it, means the created moral order or system which is rebelling against God. The world is a society of rebels that finds it impossible to tolerate people who are in joyful allegiance to the King. The disciples will live and serve in a world that will hate them with the same venom that it hated Jesus. And ultimately so will we. So as we've seen this morning already, as we looked at these videos, it can be a tough shift following Jesus. You don't have to go far or look too hard to find it or to find proof of this. A couple of weeks ago, Andy mentioned Syria earlier on, but a couple of weeks ago, my friend sent me an email about the conflict that's going on in Syria. And in the corner of the page, there was a picture of a young woman who had been murdered and tied to a lamppost. And her feet, there was a sign which said, "Those of you who do not spit on this woman have no honour." And he mentioned Egypt as well. And during the recent troubles there, 73 churches were burnt to the ground in a day. All over the world, as we saw, all over the globe, Christians are killed, beaten, tortured, imprisoned, slandered and marginalised for their faith. And this is nothing new. If you take a glance back through the pages of church history, you will find a river of violence and hatred that is poured out on God's people. Time and time again, you will read reports of persecution of the most awful kind, particularly in places where the gospel's not been heard before. Men and women being beheaded, crucified, fed to lions, raped, imprisoned, beaten and abused, going all the way back to the 11 men that Jesus is sitting in the room with in our passage today. This is a funny picture, but it's not worked very well on the screen. But if you could, it would just show you what happened to all the disciples. I'll basically give you a quick list of it, because this picture actually makes it crystal clear. Of the 11 guys Jesus is talking to in our passage that he's sitting in a room with, 7 were crucified, 2 were stabbed to death, and 1 was beheaded. And the other one, the one who survives, coincidentally the author of our book, well, church history tells us that he was boiled in oil before he was banished to the island of Patmos. Persecution, suffering, and hatred are the common experience of Christians in the world. Andy read it earlier on, but 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, the Apostle Paul, who knew all about persecution from both sides of the fence, tells us that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not might be persecuted, will be. If you're going to live your life for Jesus, the Bible makes it crystal clear, you're going to be persecuted, you're going to suffer. Now, not all Christians suffer in the same extreme ways that I've listed so far. Here in Scotland, we usually find the world's hatred plays out in a different way. We're slagged off, sidelined, maligned, marginalised in 1,000 different little demeaning ways. Christians are said to be bigots, unthinking, backwards, slow, intolerant, elitist, uninformed, sexist, uneducated, homophobic, superior, interfering or irrelevant. And now, in case you're sitting there thinking that I'm talking nonsense and Christians aren't marginalised and sidelined like that in Scotland, I'm going to give you a quick story from my family's personal life. My sister Alex is a sharp girl. She graduated from Glasgow Uni with a top degree in politics, and from there she went to work at the Christian Institute in England as the personal secretary for the top boy, which is a big job for a girl straight out of uni. Now, my sister recently got married and decided she was going to come home. Her and her husband, Matt, were going to come home to Glasgow to work. And so Alex began to apply for jobs, 20 and 30 applications a day, sending out her CV all over the place. And she got nowhere, even for jobs she was massively overqualified for. So Alex, being a smart cookie, tried a little experiment. She went and rewrote her CV and took the word Christian out of it. And within about a week, she had 30 interviews. Christians are sidelined and marginalised in our society, particularly in places like politics, schools, the education system, just anything where the politics of the country collide with your life, you'll find Christians being knocked to the side. But if you zoom in the lens even closer to home, we find a more personal and more familiar form of the world's hatred. Our families ridicule us, even reject us. Our friends have stopped calling, or suddenly they're not that friendly. You're taking pelters, you're getting it tight at work, at school, at uni, at home. How many times have you heard a phrase like this or a question like this? Do you think you're better than us now that you're a Christian? And no matter what you say to convince people that you don't believe you're better than them, in fact that you're the worst of sinners, they don't care. They don't buy what you're saying. You're stuck up, you're just mental, you're a Bible basher, and that's that. Now I have absolutely no doubt that this is the experience of some of you sitting in this room this morning. Right now I'm singing your song. Mum won't talk to you. Dad thinks you're mental. Your friends have chucked you or bumped you to the side. It sucks. It hurts. It's not right. And if that's how you feel this morning, if that is your experience, that's okay. But please don't be surprised, because Jesus promised you it was coming. My dad recently got saved, which is a totally stunning answer to 20 years of prayer, mostly on my mum's part. And I'm massively grateful to God for his grace. However, before my dad got saved, his relationship with me, my sister Alex, who's also a believer, and my mum was often really difficult. You see, when my mum and dad got married, my mum was backslidden. She wasn't living for Jesus, she was chasing after, she was just living up. In general, about 4 years into my mum and dad's marriage, my mum nearly had a breakdown, which God used to bring her back to faith, to bring her back to repentance and back to himself. And over the next 20 years, as my mum became more and more like Jesus, as she grew closer and closer to him, she and my dad grew apart. And this resulted in loneliness and sadness and opposition and resentment. To the point that on one occasion, when me and my mum were hanging out, she just broke down and said these words. She said, "He hates me. He just hates my guts." Now, in an attempt to comfort her, I took her to the truth that this passage talks about today. And I told her, "No, see, the fact is, he hates Jesus. Ultimately, that's what it is. He hates God." You see, this is the reality at the heart of our passage. The reason Christians are hated. If you look at the passage again with me, you'll see it as plain as day. Jesus says it plainly. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you don't belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant isn't greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours. They don't obey either. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them this way, spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done the works among them that no one else did, they would not have been guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. Now before we walk through the passage and kind of look at all of the why questions that kind of jump out at us, I just want to quickly explain verse 22 and 24, because they're phrased a little confusingly. Jesus is not saying in these verses, if I hadn't come into the world, everybody would have been innocent. The Bible makes it crystal clear that everybody ever born, anywhere, at any time, with the exception of Jesus himself, are all sinners by nature and choice. Jesus is talking about a specific sin that people are guilty of because he came into the world and wouldn't have been guilty of if he hadn't come. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not have been guilty of sin. Jesus is talking about being guilty of rejecting his words and his works, ultimately rejecting him. And now that people have seen and heard Jesus, they're without excuse. Now let's get back to our big question. Why does the world hate Christians? Well, the answer is right there in verse 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The reason the world hates Christians is because we switched sides. We were chosen out of the world. We used to be part of the world. We used to be just like them. We lived the way they lived. We thought the way they think. We did the things they do. And then we meet Jesus and everything changes. We swap teams. And the world doesn't like it when people switch sides. But why does switching sides cause us so much grief? Why does being chosen mean we get hassle? Well, look at verse 20. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they keep yours. The answer to why do we get it tight from the world, why are we persecuted, is simple. A servant isn't greater than his master. Jesus speaks these words on a Thursday night, and by 3 o'clock the next afternoon, he'll have been falsely tried by the most corrupt court ever conceived. He'll have been sentenced to death, whipped till he's unrecognisable, stripped naked, except for a crown of inch-long thorns which will be rammed onto his head. He'll be nailed through his wrists and his feet to a Roman cross before being hoisted upright and left to suffocate to death on a hill outside the city. Remember the word I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. So we see that Christians are hated because Jesus is hated. Christians are persecuted because Jesus was persecuted. We stand with Jesus. We're on his team, and so the world comes after us. And so that leaves one last why question. Why does the world hate Jesus? Why does the world hate the Father? Well, we find the answer to that in John chapter 7 and verse 7, where Jesus says this: "The world hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil." There it is, the heart of the matter. The world hates Jesus because he testifies that its works are evil. Jesus exposes people's hearts. He lifts the lid to show what's inside. He exposes hearts by the way he speaks and the things he says. He exposes hearts by the way he lived and the things he did. Jesus exposes the world for what it is, and they hate him for it. Think about the Pharisees for a second. These guys were the most fanatical law keepers ever. They were so into keeping the law that they used to make up their own laws just so they could be sure to keep the actual law. These guys are so crazy about law keeping that Jesus makes fun of them for tithing out of their herb jars. Now, if you're in the kitchen and you're measuring out 10% of the parsley and 10% of the sage, you can be dead certain that you're giving 10% of everything to God, then you're probably an intel keeping the law. You're a law-keeping type of guy. So you'd think that these law-keeping guys would be happy when Jesus turns up and perfectly lives out God's law. When Jesus fulfills the law, these guys would be happy. These guys should love him. But no, these are the very guys who hate his guts and want him dead. And why do they react this way? Well, it's because Jesus exposes the reality of their heart, that despite all their talk of God, despite all of their talk of keeping the law, they don't know God. They don't love God. And therefore, they don't obey the great commandment, love the Lord your God. They're lawbreakers. And Jesus exposes it. Jesus whips the rug out from underneath them. These guys are living not for God, but for position in society. They want the world to look at them and go, "Those are good guys." And Jesus just whips the rug right out from under them. And they hate his guts for it. This is what Jesus does to the world. It's what he does to everybody. He exposes the world. He exposes the human heart for what it is. And the world reacts really badly to him for it. They hate him for it. So the world hates Jesus because he exposes the reality of its sinfulness. And Jesus wants his followers to know that the same hatred the world has for him is coming our way. Because as we are made to look like Jesus by the Holy Spirit, we do the same thing to the world. We expose it because we look like Jesus. But to finish off, I want to turn our attention to the last verse of our text. Because it's there that we find hope and comfort amidst all the talk of persecution and hatred. Verse 25, "But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without a reason. They hated me without a cause." Now you might be sitting there thinking, how's that comforting? It's just more chat about being hated. And I'd say in response, yes it is. But this chat comes from 1,000 years before Jesus was born, in Psalm 35. And the reason that Jesus quotes it is so that the disciples will realise that no matter what comes their way, God is in control. As I said earlier, in a matter of hours, Jesus will be nailed to a Roman cross. He knows it's coming. He's already sent Judas out to betray him. Jesus knows what's coming, yet he's not climbing out of the window or making plans to escape. He sat at the table eating his dinner and with his friends and teaching his disciples. Why? Because everything that is happening that night and everything that happens on any other night happens according to God's plan. Even persecution, even the cross that is coming in the morning is part of God's plan. In the book of Acts, Peter's talking and he says these words when he's looking back on the events that happened the next day. For truly, in this city we're gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. That's the whole world. The world was gathered against Jesus. To do what? To do whatever your hand and plan had predestined to take place. You see, the world persecutes and crucifies Jesus because they hate God and their works are evil. But God crucifies Jesus for an entirely different reason. God crucified Jesus because he loved the world. As John 3:16 famously said, God so loved the world that he sent his only Son so that whoever believed in him didn't need to perish, doesn't need to go to hell, but would have eternal life instead. You see, the point I want you to grasp and hold on to this morning is no matter how bad it gets, how much you are suffering or struggling with the world, God is in control. And it is he who gets the last word on everything, not the world. And his word is crystal clear about those who suffer for his name. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice, be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Matthew 10, 26, Andy read it earlier on. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are two sparrows not sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs on your head are numbered. So fear not, therefore, for you are more valuable than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. There it is. Everything you go through is for your good. You are blessed when you suffer. Your reward is great in heaven. The hairs on your head are numbered. You are precious to God. Jesus acknowledges you before the Father. He says, he is mine. She is mine. So as we finish, don't be surprised. Don't be prepared. But do be prepared. But don't be afraid, because God is in control. Amen.